purpose? Why are we here? What's this church all about? What are we as Christians and believers to be about through the work of the church, whether it's Temple Baptist Church or whether it's a different one? The purpose should be the same. Churches have struggled over the years to try to find ways to define their purpose and to come up with statements that help to illuminate that in the minds of the people so that it kind of becomes something that's a motto that we can follow. The problem is that most of the time, those statements aren't ultimate. Most of those statements are really something that has more to do with practical things. So, for instance, early on, I thought, well, a good statement for the church is to preach the word and to reach the lost and to disciple the saved, things like that. And so I would put those kinds of things down and I would think about it and I think, but something was always missing. There was always something that was lacking in statements like that. No matter how they were refined, no matter how we expanded them, no matter how we included more information within them, they still remained something that seemed elusive and something other than ultimate. And so it was not until we really started discovering and talking about the whole concept of ultimate and truth as it connects to that, that we started to realize that there has to be something more, that the purpose has to be less about me or you or us, and it has to be more about God. The only way that we can speak of things that are ultimate is to speak of them in their relationship to God. This is a vital piece of understanding all that is going to follow. And if we don't agree on this, and if we don't get this firmly in our minds, then the rest of it doesn't make sense in the way that it should. The reason that we struggle with this is because we've been told, or we have assumed, that church, religion in general, but Christian faith, exists for us. That we come to faith in order to make us better people. We come to faith in order to escape hell. We come to faith in order to minister to others or to share the gospel or to do these things. Starting to sound like one of those mottos I spoke of earlier. And all of that revolves around us. We believe that if we do those things and if we are faithful in those things and we grow and progress in those things in a manner that is consistent, at least with whatever the standard that surrounds us happens to be at the time, then God will honor that, bless us, protect us, take care of us, keep us healthy, make us wealthy, and enable us to, by virtue of all of that, show the world that following God's a good thing and it'll make your life better. Now, this is a common theme, and there are entire groups and churches that are built on this type of theology. Believe God, and God has an obligation to bless you. Again, the problem with this kind of thinking is that it makes everything about us. It means that the church exists for the people, that the church exists for the world, the church exists in order to make things better, and that that's what this is all about. And it's not what it's all about. It is a flawed, fundamentally false way of thinking. It is a philosophy as well as a theology that is dead before it even begins. Because it relies on the wrong source. It relies on us. What enables faith in that type of thinking? It's me believing. What enables God? It's me trusting. What enables ministry? It's me doing. What enables the extension and expression of the gospel? It's me going. And so the conclusion is that if I don't do, and if I don't go, and if I don't become, and if I am not willing, then everything that flows from God is going to cease. And I'm telling you, that's not true. The reason that God has allowed us to join Him and be a part of what He's doing is His love and grace. Not because He needs it. God doesn't need you. God made you, God saved you because you needed Him. It's a huge, huge difference. The purpose of the church then cannot be based and built around the needs of men. It cannot be built and based around the thinking of people. It must be grounded in the grace of God. And grace that comes from God will always lead you back to God. And when you get to God, you have discovered that which is ultimate. Everything else is transitory. God is ultimate. So how do we understand our purpose in light of this? Let me read a passage to you from Isaiah 43. It's one of the foundational passages of our purpose statement. And it says, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 43, "Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. For everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, and whom I made." In that last phrase of verse 7, and in the middle phrase of verse 7, you see that ultimate expression of understanding with regard to our purpose. Whom I created for my glory, and then whom I formed and whom I made. The glory of God then is the ultimate purpose behind and underneath and surrounding all that we are and everything that we do. So that we understand that we are created with a reason in mind, and that reason is for the glory of God. So that our purpose statement says that Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we exist for the glory of God, believing and understanding from the Word of God that God is ultimate, therefore living in a manner that glorifies that which is ultimate, is the highest purpose for existence that we can ever aspire to be a part of. We exist for the glory of God then. The glory of God is an interesting concept, one that is difficult for us, and I confess that it's a growing part of my study to understand more and more about the glory of God, to grow to a greater, not just understanding, but comfort, so that it's incorporated into the way we think. I see that again, though, in Ephesians, in chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21. Bradley read to us from chapter 2. This is chapter 3. And in verse 20, he says, "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Now listen, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ." To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory in the church. Glory through Christ Jesus. So what is this business of glory, and how is it that we as a church can exist in order to bring glory to the name of Christ, the name of God? The purpose of the church then is to bring glory to God. Everything else that we do is an expression, an explanation, an illustration of that truth. While we generally agree that with that statement, we struggle to understand what it means. I mean, what it really means. How do we exist for the glory of God? How do we define? Is it different than understanding the nature of God? No, not really. But yes, a little. How do you explain God? Is he creator, sustainer, savior, father? Yes, on all of these things we would have to agree, yes. We know God by seeing the evidence of his work and the revelation of his character. Only looking around, it takes very little for us to see the evidence of the hand of God, the miraculous and amazing nature by which he has done all that he has spoken into this existence. We can see God in the creation that surrounds us and in the miracle of salvation that is within us, and yet still grasping those principles and understanding them in a way that gives words expression of that truth is often distant. Everything exists, and all that we can imagine is a signpost that must ultimately lead us back to God, so that when we follow that direction, we are in essence living to his glory. So that as you look at the world around you and you say, God made this, that gives him glory. As you look at the Christ within you and you say, God has saved us, that gives him glory. As you share Christ with someone else, you are giving him glory as you are raising up Jesus Christ, not only as your hope, but as the hope of this world. Everything that we do that ultimately brings us back to a greater understanding or experience with God brings glory to God. The greatest revelation of God's glory comes through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we go beyond the observational awareness and we move into the personal experience. So that now, through Jesus, God is with us. So that this ultimate reality that defines and enables the purpose of our very existence as individuals and as a church now has come to us in a very personal and intimate way so that we can know him, we can experience him. We can agree with John when he says that which we have seen with our eyes and have heard with our ears and have touched with our hands. This, he said, we declare unto you. He spoke of Jesus Christ, the living Word. We exist for the glory of God and we come to our greatest pinnacle of understanding and experience of the glory of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the means by which we are brought into the family of God, the means by which we are made a part of the experience of God. Now, can you experience things about God? You can. There's so much. Artistic expressions oftentimes are ways in which we encounter God because we see the artist rendering of their understanding or their imagination of God. Some of the great masters of the arts have painted for us portraits and pictures down through the ages that depict various scenes of heavenly beings or of God himself in some form or another or of Christ. And so those things stand out. And because they have become so fixed in our history and legacy, they have somewhat defined for us what those things must look like. But in more modern interpretations, we see different types of expressions. But again, these are the ways that people try to give expression to the experience that they've had. And then for those of us who are unable to perhaps create something like that, we can look at it, observe it, understand it, and appreciate it. And so thereby, everybody gets kind of a taste of these different expressions. And yet there is no painting, there is no picture, there is no expression, and there are no human words or language that can ever share with us God in a way that is going to be complete until you know him yourself. Ultimately, it's not what we see about God, and it's not even what we know about God in our heads. It is ultimately about our experience with God. Jesus Christ has come to make that experience real. So it's possible to know things about God or about Christ himself from a religious point of view or from an intellectual point of view or from an artistic point of view without having the experience yourself. It is that experience that gives the greatest level of understanding, because in that moment something amazing and miraculous takes place that is indeed more than what the head could ever comprehend. What is that? Well, as we think about the ultimate reality that God himself exists in order, or that we exist in order for God to be glorified, when we think about that and we understand that, and then we start to question how do we go about that and where is this going to interact with us, and what is the depth to which we can attain such thing? Listen to what is said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For he who has said, "Let light shine out of darkness," God said, "Let there be light." This is what Paul's talking about. The one who created everything and everyone, that same God, that ultimate being, has now shown in our hearts in order to give the light of the knowledge of the glory through Jesus Christ. When you think about God in this macro experience of the universe and all that he has brought into existence, and then you read a verse like this, suddenly he makes it a micro experience, bringing it down to the very smallest measurement so that it fits perfectly in your heart. Have you ever tried to tell somebody about an amazing experience you had, and they politely smile and they agree and they, "Yeah, that's wonderful," and they're proud of you, or they're glad for you, or they're happy? And you know, or maybe you've been on a mission trip and you've had a profound encounter through God's work in your heart and mind and in the lives of others that has broken you but also built you in a way that you can't really define. You come back and you're so enthused and excited about what God has done, and you share that, and you see people yawning or drifting off or looking at their phones. And sometimes it's disappointed. And so, you know, the way to get people's attention is to say things louder, you know, or repeat them more frequently. Or maybe add an angry tone to it. That'll get their attention. The problem isn't the people that are not embracing what you're saying. The problem is they haven't had your experience, because your experience is yours alone. We can think of similar experiences, perhaps, that we have had that help us to relate, or we can identify in some fashion if maybe we've been in the same place or have had something like that that has occurred in our lives. But even then, every experience is unique, because every person and circumstance is unique. And so it's impossible for me to tell you what my experience is in a way that is going to be the same for you so that you experience it. You can't. You weren't there. You have to know these things by your own experience. This is why you can't be saved and go to heaven, because you're related to people who are saved and going to heaven. That's their experience, not yours. There's no group discount. And there's no association that you can have that, you know, that can get you in. We spent New Year's in Branson, and we were looking at some of the things that they have, like tickets and stuff that you can buy early in the year before the season gets rolling in the spring and summer, and you can get discounts. And some of them have guest tickets. You know, so if you know me and I have one of these more expensive tickets and I have a guest ticket, then you can go with me. It doesn't work like that in matters of faith. There's no guest ticket. There's no getting in on someone else's coattail. You will come with your own experience or you won't come at all. That's the reality of it. The glory of God is understood and realized, embraced and brought into our hearts and minds through our experience of relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul was telling the Corinthians, so that they would understand that the very thing that they sought most of all, the fulfillment of the reason for their purpose and existence in this world, the way that they would understand not only themselves as individual believers and followers of Christ, but as a church seeking to grow and overcome the difficulties associated with being in the world but not of it, and all the things that they struggled with and the same things that we struggled with, all of those realities came into a sharp relief when they understood that it comes through your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The glory of God is manifested in your heart only to the degree that you are willing to follow Jesus. Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God. But it happens through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before I quit with all of that, please understand that I believe this to be the foundational truth for the church. To understand that we exist solely for the glory of God, everything begins with Him, is guided by Him, belongs to Him, and ultimately must return to Him. I believe that with every fiber of my existence. I have no qualms with defending it biblically. I have no hesitation in declaring it openly. I want you to embrace this because I believe that it is the highest standard by which our church should be measured. The church shouldn't be measured by its comparison to other churches or other organizations or other people or other experiences. The church should always be measured in comparison to the standard of truth found only in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. This is not about how we fit in the world in relation to everybody else. It is how we have been transformed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe this is foundational. But I also know that it is not the case in the minds of most people, and it's not even possible in the mind of a person who has not been redeemed. As a result of that, the church often finds itself splintered, divided, aimless, and weak. Rather than finding purpose in the glory of God, we seek the glory of others and we seek glory for ourselves. We are drawn away, even though we can find ourselves focused for a moment, it takes almost no longer than that same moment to be drawn in a new direction. Paul spoke of it in this way in Romans 1 when he said, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He said they knew the glory of God existed, or they had some understanding of it, but they exchanged it for things of the world, themselves. When we worship the creation rather than the Creator, we are lost. And we are lost in idolatry, and we have given ourselves to spiritual adultery. In our current culture, we think that this verse only refers to mythical gods of ancient times and idol worship, but the fact is it refers to anything that is valued above God or instead of God. Whether it's a relationship, a possession, a personal security, or earthly power is the point. Doesn't matter which one of those things it is. The reality is that when we value anything above God, we rob the glory of the one who alone deserves it. We exist for the glory of God. but it is a tenuous existence at best. And it is something that must be maintained and revisited on a regular basis. Otherwise, the purpose, rather than being ultimate in our lives, becomes optional and is replaced quickly with other things that are viewed as more important or elevated to a position that they simply do not deserve and certainly cannot maintain. As a church, we must ground ourselves in truth that is unmovable. And then we must measure everything that we do and all that we extend through the ministries of this church by that standard that is pure and holy. I know that we have other standards that we impose, and I realize that there are other things that may be more traditional along the way, some of them probably good and some of them maybe not so much. But that's not what this is about for me. This is about coming back to this. How does what we do and who we are bring glory to God? And how does it help others to be transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ? That must be the abiding question that we ask ourselves every day as we look to this new year and this new decade. It has served us well now for a long time. And it has helped us grow and become stable in a way that is good, but could easily, easily lead to self-satisfaction. I look at some of the things that we as a church have been able to do over this past year and over this past decade. And we give God the praise and the glory when we speak of it, and yet in our hearts and our minds we believe with our pride that somehow it is because of good leadership, it's because of faithful membership, it's because of strong commitments here, there, or wherever. And yet all of those things sound a lot like us. And now we have just violated the very purpose statement by which we say everything is measured. Because it cannot ever be about us. The moment it is that first slippery step that leads to our destruction. So if in sharing the purpose of Temple Baptist Church today can help reignite something that may have grown cold or dormant, then that'll be good. If it can introduce you to something you haven't known before, that'll be good. If it can correct something that has gone awry or bring you back from some place where you have been astray, then that'll be good. Or if maybe it just affirms for you that which you already know, then we can add one more block to that foundation, making it even more certain. As we look to the new year, as we think of that which has gone before, we must remember that everything before has value only to the degree that it brings glory to God and helps others know Jesus. And as we look to the future, the value will not be in anything that brings attention to us, but will be always in that which brings glory to God.